We turn again to the Old Testament book of Job, and while the preaching for this morning will take really from Job 38 to 42, in which we hear God speaking, and I would commend those chapters to you for our scripture reading, we'll read just chapter 42, the first six verses. After God has spoken out of the whirlwind, asking questions, making statements about himself, about his creation, about man, then we read in chapter 42, the first six verses, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." This will also be the text for this morning's sermon. Dear congregation, one of our great needs is repentance, that turning from sin to God. After all, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And we don't only need that at the beginning of the Christian life, but throughout the Christian life. Repentance, humbling of ourselves before God, bringing us closer to Him and giving us greater views of Him. Yes, we need it at the beginning of the Christian life, throughout the Christian life. We need it in prosperity when everything was good. We also need it in adversity when things are bad, like Job, who has suffered great affliction. We need repentance also then. But how does the Lord work repentance? And what does repentance look like? Well, it's told us here in Job's repentance. That's what you can write over the sermon. Job's repentance. We'll see two things. First of all, he encounters the sovereign God. Secondly, he humbles himself before the gracious God. Job's repentance. He encounters the sovereign God. And secondly, he humbles himself before the gracious God. Yes, finally, in Job chapter 38, the Lord speaks. Job had wished for him to speak. After all, he had his questions for the Lord, and he wanted answers to his questions. Questions like, why this suffering? And why me? And how can this be fair? It must not be fair, is it? Yes, why had all these bad things happened to him? It didn't seem right. And Job, he's questioning the providence of God in his life. And God hasn't spoken up till now. Job has spoken. Job's friends have spoken. Many words have been spoken. Not always the right words. There have been words of accusation towards Job, and Job himself hasn't always spoken the right words. But up till now, up till chapter 38, God has been silent. He hasn't spoken. He's been quiet, And that can be hard for the believer. Why does he not speak? Why does he not say anything? The Lord, friends, has his reasons for his silence. Silence is hard, but he has his reasons. He's testing us in times of his silence. He's testing Job. He's testing Job's friends. And he's teaching us by his silence. He wants to instruct us by his silence. But finally, he does speak. Chapter 38, verse 1. Out of the whirlwind, a tornado, a windstorm, he comes to speak out of this impressive act in nature, out of a whirlwind. Why does he do that? Why does the Lord do that? I mean, Job has lost everything that was dear to him. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his business. He's lost his children. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his health. You would think that God would come to him like he did with Elijah. Remember when Elijah, the prophet, was troubled? He had gone into the wilderness and then he's dejected, he's cast down, and the Lord speaks to him with a still, small voice. There's gentleness in his dealings with Elijah. There is tenderness, the still, small voice. But when he comes to Job and he speaks to Job, he doesn't come with a still, small voice, but he comes in a whirlwind. It reminds us of the time when he came to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, remember, and the mountains shook, and there is a storm, and there is lightning, and thunder. Here he speaks out of a whirlwind. What's going on? Why does he do that? And what does he say? Well, let's take that last question first. What does he say? And then, as we look at the chapters 38 to 41, it's striking what the Lord doesn't say. And Job has asked questions about his suffering, about the providence of God in his life, and he's asked questions like, why me, and is this fair, and is this right? Questions that we can understand, maybe. But the Lord does not answer those questions. Why is that? Because God doesn't owe us an explanation. He doesn't owe us any answers like that. He doesn't have to give an account of himself to us. He doesn't have to explain why he does what he does. And that's why we can say the wrong things sometimes in suffering, in difficult providences. We can confuse things rather than clarify things. And that's what the Lord says to Job in chapter 38, verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Job's been speaking. We speak in difficult providences, and we think that we're explaining things when we actually might be confusing things about ourselves and our difficult providences, maybe about our trials or about the trials of others. We think we have answers. We think we understand. We think we're explaining things, but we may be, in fact, be confusing things. We think that we understand the situation perfectly, and we might not understand it at all. And we speak wrongly, and we speak rashly of the ways of the Lord and of the providence of the Lord. And by our questions and by our complaints and by our accusations, we may not be shedding any light on the providential circumstances in our lives. We may in fact be darkening it. Job, who are you darkening counsel without knowledge. And then he calls Job to a wrestling match in chapter 38, verse 3. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Yes, he's calling Job to a wrestling match, much like this match with Jacob at Peniel, only it's a wrestling match in knowledge and understanding. How much do you know, Job? How much do you understand, Job? Get ready. Gird up now thy loins as a man. I've got questions for you, and you answer me. And the Lord is going to ask Job question after question after question. Question like, where were you, Job? And what do you know, Job? Verse 4, chapter 38. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job, when I, like a builder, laid the foundations of the earth? Were you the architect of this whole world? Did you determine the measurements of this world? Were you there, Job, at the beginning of creation, when the angels sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? And the Lord goes on and asks about the sea. What about the sea, Job? Were you there when I gathered the waters of the sea into one place and gave them their boundaries and said, hitherto and no further, this is as far as you can go and you can't go beyond it? And what about the lights in creation, Job? Does the morning light come at your beck and call? Are you in charge of darkness, Job, and light? Does it heed your voice? And what about the weather? Do you make it rain, even in the wilderness where no one is? Do you know why I do that, Job? He's asking questions about precipitation. Can you make it rain, Job, and snow and hail and send wind and rain and ice? And do you know how it comes? And do you know where I store it all? And what about the stars, Job? Pleiades and Orion, other constellations of stars. The Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, there are some hundreds of thousands and millions of stars in our galaxy, and there are some 100,000 million galaxies, Hubble tells us. Have you appointed the circuits that these stars take? God's asking Job questions about cosmology, oceanography, meteorology, astronomy. Can you explain God's grand and great creation? Can you run this universe? Humbling questions, don't you think, about things that Job and things that you and I don't really understand. With all the explanations that we can get, we don't really understand. And from there the Lord continues and he turns his attention from the inanimate world to the animate world. Chapter 39, he begins to question Job about land animals that are wild, the lion and the lioness. Does Job care for them? Does Job need to find food for them and for their young? And what about the mountain goats, those animals that live in the open and on rocky hills, and the mother and its young? Who cares for them? And the wild ox, this large and dangerous animal that has so much strength, and if only you could use its strength for plowing the fields, but can you harness that wild ox, and can you tame that wild ox, and can you make it like a domesticated ox? And the ostrich, you've seen him? The ostrich leaves her eggs where they're so vulnerable. The ostrich does what no other animal does. Doesn't protect her young. Doesn't protect her eggs. It seems odd. Can I not do with my creation as I want, because that ostrich does all according to my will? But the ostrich is fast. She can outrun a horse that's spurred on by its rider. God has made the ostrich too. And the war horse that's marked by courage and strength, that snorts at the sound of battle, that's fearless and rushes into battle in spite of the weapons of war all around it. Who gave it its power? Job, do you have any control over these animals? And then, to highlight our weakness even more, the Lord draws our attention to two creatures in particular in chapter 40 and 41. The behemoth and the leviathan. What these creatures are is not exactly sure. Maybe they're referring to actual creatures that are now extinct, like the dinosaur. Or maybe it's referring to actual creatures that are still alive today. Maybe the behemoth is referring to the hippopotamus that eats grass, lives in the wild and in the water. The hippopotamus, that's a massive animal. Its body, its limbs, its jaws is just impressive. Its power from head to tail. I heard that in Africa more people get killed by a hippopotamus than by a lion. And the leviathan, a word that means to twist and to writhe. Maybe a crocodile. Another fearsome creature. Job, can you catch him with a hook like you catch a fish on a hook? And can you become friends with the crocodile? Will you domesticate the crocodile? Will you put it in a cage like a bird? And will you play with it and touch it? Question after question after question. Do you hear them? More than 50 questions that God asks Job. And you get the point? Yeah, why is the Lord asking Job these questions? I mean, are these fair questions to ask a mere human being? Job can't answer these questions. No one can answer these questions. And what does this have to do with the providence of God and the difficult providence and the suffering in Job's life? What does this have to do with his adversity? Why is God saying these things to Job? Let me say, to show several things. For one thing, the greatness of God. To show the greatness of God. God is great, and we know it not. Isn't that an important lesson for us in our day, in a world in which people are trying to shrink God? They're trying to make Him smaller. They're trying to contain Him. They're trying to control Him. They think of God as some kind of a Santa Claus who somehow loves everybody and is angry with nobody. And they're wrong. God is great. And it's an important lesson for us too, isn't it? We we too can have far too small thoughts of God. When we complain, we have forgotten the greatness of God. When we think things should have gone differently in our lives, and we say, I don't like the way it went in this, I don't like the way this went in my life, and I don't like the suffering, and we're tempted to think that we should tell God how to run our lives and how to run the universe, then our thoughts of God are too small. It's what Luther said to Erasmus, a great scholar. Luther was debating Erasmus, and Luther said to him, your thoughts of God are too small. That's a real temptation. That's what Israel did too in Psalm 50 verse 21, where God says, let me put it simply, you thought that I was just like you. And you're wrong. God is great. He is the great God of creation, of the hundreds of thousands of millions of stars in the hundreds of thousands of millions of galaxies. He has made it all, and He directs all things for His own glory. And I may not understand why He made the ostrich the way He did, and I may not understand why He made the behemoth and the leviathan, these dangerous creatures, these creatures that can do so much damage. I may not understand why He made these creatures, except that He made them for His own glory. And that's the point. God is great. Secondly, we are small. We are small. We're finite. We know some things. We may be specialists in one particular area of study, one field of expertise that we know about. But doctors, surgeons only know so much. And all that we know is very little. It's tiny, it's minuscule in comparison to God and His greatness and to everything that God knows. Don't you feel that smallness this morning when you think of God laying the foundations of the earth some 6,000 years ago, making the stars, these hundreds of thousands of millions of stars, and He knows them all by name. He created all the animals and He made them all so different. There's the ostrich, and there is the horse, and there is the hippo, and there is the crocodile, and there is the snow, and the ice, and the hail, and the rain, and there's the things in the depths of the sea that we've never seen, and the things on the land, and everything is under His sovereign control. The nations are but a drop in the bucket. And if the nations are a drop in the bucket, what must we be then? Small, small indeed. Oh, when He cares for us, He cares for the ostrich, He cares for the animals, but we are small. And we need to learn that when we are so inclined to think we know what's an explanation we don't know, and when we are so inclined to have answers of why this and why that trial and why this affliction, we think we deserve to know why we're suffering, but we don't. We need to remember He is great. The heaven of heavens can't contain Him, and we are small. Or John put it this way, He must increase and I must decrease. And thirdly, a third lesson. Yes, not only the greatness of God and the smallness of man, but thirdly, There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on. Job didn't realize what happened in Job chapter 1 and 2. We as readers of the scriptures, we may know, but Job didn't know, and maybe Job never found out. Job didn't need to know. But there is a battle going on, and maybe that's why the Lord mentions the behemoth and the leviathan, and focuses in on them, these animals that don't care for us. Those animals that if we meet them and we interact with them, they're hostile to us. Words are used in the chapters describing behemoth and leviathan that will be used again in Revelation 12. The great dragon of Revelation 12. The monster from the deep. And we need to reckon with him. Job 40 verse 33, if you have your Bible open, you can see it. Job 40 verse 33, upon earth there is not his like. You know how Martin Luther put that? On earth is none his equal. Whether or not the Lord meant what he meant with behemoth and leviathan, it is clear there's a battle going on. The enmity of Satan is real, and he sets himself against Job. And he sets himself against God's people, and he would set himself against the Lord Jesus. And isn't that why we need the Lord Jesus to come? I mean, we don't need just Job. Oh, what an example he is to us. But he can't save us. He can't deliver us from the great enemy, that there is none like unto him in all the earth. We need Jesus who came. 1 John 3 verse 8 puts it, to destroy the works of the devil. He triumphed over these enemies in the cross, Colossians 2 verse 15. And in the face of such realities, in the face of such realities as the greatness of God, the smallness of man, the hostility of Satan, there is reason to repent and reason to humble ourselves. And that's our second point. Job not only encounters the sovereign Lord, he humbles himself before the gracious Lord. Yes, chapter 42. Now Job speaks. And he speaks differently. He speaks very differently. What does he say now? At least four things. For one thing, he makes renewed confession. He makes renewed confession, verse 2. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. He makes renewed confession of who God is. Who God is, the one who has spoken to him out of the whirlwind. The one who has asked him question after question after question. He confesses who God is, and he confesses two things about him, that he's omnipotent and that he's omniscient. I know that thou canst do everything. He's able to do whatever pleases him. There is no limit to his power. There is no limit to his might. He can create the world in 6 days. He has power over the sea and can say to the waves, so far you can go, but you can't go further. Each wave goes no further than he wills it. He has power over the sea, so that when Israel came to the Red Sea, he could make a pathway through the sea and safely lead his people through it. If God wants Sarah at age 90, to conceive and have a child, he can do that. For nothing is too hard or too wonderful for him to do. Thou canst do everything. There's nothing that he can't do. We can't do everything. If we have our specialty, If we have a certain area of specialty and talent, we can do some things, but we can't do everything. I mean, if we need a house constructed, we call a builder. If we need plumbing fixed, we call a plumber. If we're sick, if we need surgery, we turn to a surgeon. If we will learn, we need a teacher. One can do this, another can do that, but who do you know that can do everything? The Lord can do everything. He can give prosperity. He can send adversity. He gives life, health, breath, strength. He also makes us sick. He makes us weak. He holds our lives in His hands. And when He makes us go through dangers, toils, and snares, He can keep us in those dangers, toils, and snares. He can do everything. He can provide all our needs. He can subdue our rebellion. He can save us from our sin. He can forgive us our sins. He can send good and evil, and He can turn evil for our profit. He can do everything. Is that maybe what we have forgotten? Is that maybe what we need to be reminded of in our trials and in our difficulties? And He may not make our circumstances any better. He may not change the providences in our lives. Maybe the troubles will continue. But then we can acknowledge the Lord's power in all things, suffering included. But He can uphold us in the suffering and shape us in the furnace of affliction and purify us, because He can do all things. He's omnipotent and He's omniscient. Job confesses He knows all things. Job says, no thought can be withholden from Thee. I can't hide anything from Him. I can't keep any thought secret from Him. He knows my down-sitting. He knows my uprising. He understands my thoughts afar off. Psalm 139, verse 2. Even our thoughts that no one else can read. He knows. He knows our bitter thoughts, our envious thoughts, our thoughts of discontentment, our thoughts of blasphemy, our thoughts of resistance, our thoughts of rebellion. He can do everything, and He knows everything. And that's where Job begins. And isn't that where repentance begins? Isn't that how the Lord begins to work repentance, with a recognition of who God is? Calvin says in the opening of Institutes, this is the beginning of all true religion, knowing who God is and knowing who we are. That's the second thing. There is not only a renewed confession, there's a humbling admission. There's a humbling admission. Verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? That was the question that the Lord had asked him in chapter 38. And Job is saying, as it were, that's me. I was hiding counsel without knowledge. I have uttered things that I understood not, and things too wonderful for me which I knew not. I have said many things, I've spoken many words, but I've spoken things that I didn't know and said things that I didn't understand. And that's humbling, isn't it? To see how little we comprehend, how little we understand of the ways of God, how little we know of His dealings. Have you seen that? By the Spirit, have you come to admit that, to say, as Asaph, who struggled too with the ways of the Lord in Psalm 73, didn't understand it. He wasn't in his right place. And till he says, so ignorant was I. I was as a beast before thee. A humbling admission that I have said things that I didn't understand, accused people of things that were not right. I've implied things about God that were wrong. How could I be so foolish? When we think we know it all, we don't have a clue. There is always, as a pastor, you learn that in pastoral circumstances with conflict, difficulties, marriage troubles. I say to myself, there's more going on than I realize. Those struggles that you were having with others, maybe with your children, maybe your struggles and pain in your life, you thought you understood something of it, and now you see, I don't. Let me keep my mouth closed. And that's why there is a supplication. There is a prayer in verse 4, Lord, be my teacher. I will demand of thee, maybe better translated, I will ask of thee. And declare thou unto me. Tell me, Lord, what I need to know. I've been wrong. Instruct me. Be my teacher. It's the prayer of Psalm 119, isn't it? Oh, teach me, Lord, thy way of truth. And from it I will not depart. And give me an understanding heart. There's a renewed confession. A humbling admission. Thirdly, there's deepening revelation. Deepening revelation, verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job has heard a lot by hearing. He's been instructed by words, and it's a great mercy to be taught of God and to know the things of God and to have parents that teach us and friends that will speak to us and teachers who will instruct us. We need to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, Paul will tell us. And we should be thankful what we have learned by hearing, and we should hear the word diligently. Isn't that the refrain in the book of Revelation that we've considered in some weeks now in the past? The refrain is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we should hear, but however thankful Job is for what he has heard, he's saying, but I now see like I've never seen before. Isn't that what you need, my unconverted friend, this morning? You need your eyes opened. You have a lot of knowledge maybe that you've been taught. You know maybe everything that's orthodox in sound, but you've never seen God in this way. You've never seen Him in His glory and grace and humbled yourself before Him. Well, yes, it's this grace that you need, this amazing grace of which John Newton sings that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. And isn't that also what a child of God desires? Seeing more of the Lord. Seeing more of His truth. Seeing more of His Christ. That I may see Thee more clearly. Grasping things with greater light by the illumination of the Spirit. Having greater discoveries of Him. That are real to us, that impress us deeply. Do you know that? Isn't that how the Christian grows in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? 2 Peter 3 verse 18. And maybe I can put it this way, young people, you don't just want theoretical knowledge of the truth, do you? You may be thankful for theoretical knowledge of the truth, but you want experimental knowledge. That experimental knowledge that is filled with awe and a sense of His greatness and glory, and that has low thoughts of yourself, greater views of Him, and low thoughts of yourself, not because the Lord comes and speaks in the whirlwind, but because He comes and speaks to us by His Word. And that sometimes does come with force and with power. And He comes to break down, and He comes to restore. He's the gracious God here. Because when He comes to speak to Job, He doesn't cast him away. He didn't come to destroy him, but to restore him. He didn't come to condemn him, but to bless him. He didn't come to ruin Job, but to save him and to teach him. And that in the Lord Jesus, to have deepening revelation. That's where I learn who God is, because if you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father in His greatness and grace and in His love. And you look with eyes of faith and you're overwhelmed with who He is. Do you know that? Is that the fruit of opening the Scriptures? Listening to the preaching? Times when you're just overwhelmed with a sense of who He is in His greatness and grace. And fourthly, there is not only a renewed confession and a humbling admission and a deepening revelation, there's true repentance. Verse 6. True repentance. Verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I abhor myself. That's what you do with something that makes you sick to your stomach. It's what you do with the raunchy smell of garbage. Filthy, smelly garbage. It's a strong sense of loathing it and hating it and despising it. Here, Job uses it to speak of himself. He loathes himself. He finds himself to be sickening now. And he hates himself for what he's been and for what he's done by his sin against God. And he abhors himself that he cursed the day of his birth. He abhors himself that he complained so much as he did, that he challenged God in rashly, that he said what he said and did what he did to grieve the Lord. He abhors himself for these things. And I wonder if you ever have this sense of this dislike for yourself, of this hatred of self for your sin before God. And maybe I should put it this way. These two things belong together. Because a self-abhorrence by itself isn't enough. Is there this adoring of Him together with this abhorring of self? That you abhor yourself for your sin against Him. It's what the Lord has promised to work, boys and girls. He's promised it in that chapter in Ezekiel 36. And He promises to give you a new heart. What will the result be of a new heart? Ezekiel 36 verse 31. Ye shall loathe yourselves for your sins. And that's what Job does. Abhorring himself. And repenting in dust and ashes. Yes, he says that rubbish heap on which he is sitting is the appropriate place for him. It suited him now. it's right for him to be here in the dust with the ashes, symbols of grief and brokenness, and where the garbage heap is. That's a fitting place for me, and I reflect on my own ignorance and my own sinfulness. And you see, repents. I abhor myself and repent. And this word in the Hebrew can mean both sorrow and comfort. It's a unique word that can mean both sorrow and comfort. I mean, it's used of Isaac when he takes Rebekah into his tent and he was comforted. It's that same word that's used here. Both sorrow and comfort. Well, you see, he thinks differently now. He sorrows over his sin now. He feels sick about his sin. He's burdened by his sin. He doesn't admire himself. He abhors himself. And isn't that what our sins call for? Mothers, your sins. Fathers, your sins. Children, your sins. The sins of this past week. That the sins of this past period may be of suffering and trouble and hardship. It's a call to humble ourselves and to repent, and I wonder if that marks you. Abhorring sin and repenting for it. Or do you still love your sin? You want to go back to it. You're pretty impressed with yourself. You admire yourself. You certainly aren't as bad as others, and you feel yourself pretty good. You don't know the beginning of true repentance. You're standing with the Pharisee who doesn't know his need for mercy. You've maybe thought that you've done pretty good. Joseph Carroll, that Puritan who preached some more than 400 times on this book of Job, he says, unless we abhor ourselves, God will abhor us. Unless we repent as to abhor ourselves, God will abhor our very repentance. If we don't abhor ourselves, whatever our repentance may look like, God will abhor our very repentance. So we've come to see Job this morning. As he encounters the sovereign God and as he humbles himself before the gracious God. Do we know this? Has the Lord opened your eyes to show you who he is and what you've done by your sin? And do you hate your sin? And do you know the comfort of true repentance? I said this word repent has both meanings in it. Sorrow and comfort. And maybe we can't understand that if our repentance is just a theoretical repentance. But experimentally we can. Because where there is true sorrow for sin, there is joy in the sorrow. There's comfort in the pain. Because the God of prodigal sons still lives. His love is still drawing. And you have somewhere to go with your sin. And you may bow before the gracious God, who is the sovereign God, but who shows his grace, doesn't he? And his mercy. Yes, who is plenteous and rich in mercy and can receive you freely. Because of Christ, you can go to the ash heap of repentance because you can go to Christ who suffered outside the city. The Lamb of God who was cast off and was forsaken, not for anything that he had done, but for the sins of people like Job, in their suffering even, and in their pain, so that you can find forgiveness for your sin. He cast off so that you might be brought in and know the joy of salvation. repentance. Do you understand why Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, said, I hope to continue repenting to the very end? Because every day I'm a sinner, and every day I need to repent. And every day there is comfort to be found in Him who gives it forgiveness to. And Thomas Watson said, tomorrow may be our dying day. Let this be our repenting day. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, what great thoughts we ought to have of Thee, as Thou hast taken us this morning on a tour of the universe, the creation, laying the foundations of the earth, showing us the waters under Thy control, even when there's flooding and distress, showing us the skies and the stars and the animals that live on this earth, and the behemoth and the leviathan. Yes, how great Thou art. We pray Thee that Thou would show us also how small we are, and yet in Thy love and compassion Thou dost meet with sinners and show Thy mercy through the wounds of the Lord Jesus, through His suffering. What it could accomplish, what Job's suffering could not accomplish, to reconcile us to Thee, so that Thou wouldst receive us graciously. Grant that we may, with Job, abhor ourselves and repent because of who and what we are. Bless us on this day. Keep us from sin. Bring us back together this afternoon. Pardon that which was amiss, Lord, and give us a good day, because it's Thy day, and Thou hast promised to bless it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.